kind of weird, isn't it? That's all right. I know that one of the reasons we're never told in the Scriptures a precise time on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper is for things just like this morning. God allows us 24 hours on that day to set a time to come and remember Christ's death. So we're glad everyone that is here that is here. And as you know by now, I would like to speak for a few minutes on repentance. The reason I decided this is because we've been speaking for the last couple of weeks or studying about John the Baptist and his message of repentance. And it seems the more that I study about John the Baptist, the less I think I know. There's some confusing or there's a lot of lack of information about some of the things John the Baptist taught, and not that it's confusing, but I become confused sometime, and maybe one of the reasons for that is it's just not his message was just not as important as the message of Christ. And as Duane said last week, repentance is repentance, and so that's what I'd like to bring to you this morning. And the main reason being, that was the overall message of Christ, of his ministry. Now, when you ask people or you read much of the Bible, you might think, and it's spoken about very much, that Christ's message was the message of love. Well, that is correct, that he delivered it and lived in a loving way. But his main message during his ministry was repentance. And it's also true that the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So those two great commandments are of love. But the ministry, Christ's ministry for about those 3 years before his death was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see that in Matthew 4 and 17, also Mark, the first chapter, verses 14 through 15 and verse 38. And I'm not going to turn and read those right now, but I think I will read or turn to that first passage here in Matthew. I think it's important. And the time frame here was, of course, right after Jesus had been baptized by John. John had been put into prison. Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and overcome the temptation of Satan, as we see in the first part of chapter 4. And verse 12 says he heard that John had been put into prison, and then he began to travel. And then verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this was a very unpopular message. And when you think about that, when you think about Christ and you think about the things that he did, many times we don't think about, we think, well, Jesus had only good things to say. Well, in a sense that's true, but in a sense, the things that he said cut to the bone if you had not repented. If you were living in sin, it cut to the quick, and that's what it was supposed to do. He did, however, deliver that in a loving manner. So keep in mind as we go through this that when Jesus spoke, when he ministered to people, it offended most people, were offended, and did not receive his message. We know, as I said just a few minutes ago, John the Baptist also taught repentance, and he baptized the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We see that in Matthew 3 and 4, Mark 1 and 4, and Luke 3 and 3, and we've been studying that. So he came first, He prepared the way. His message was secondary. It was not as it was important to those at that time period, but the greater message and the greater man was to follow him, as he said. And we know that John gave his life for the cause of Christ and was put into prison by Herod and executed by Herod. And why was he executed? Because he preached repentance to Herod, because Herod was living in sin with his brother's wife. And that's why he was cast in prison and ultimately put to death. So it cost Herod his life. It cost Christ his life. It cost all of the apostles their lives, this message of repentance, this message of all of the things that Christ brought. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 12 through 13, we have a statement here. We have a song about this too. We sing it once in a while. And Jesus had just called Matthew. He passed by where Matthew was working, and Matthew collected taxes, of course. And he walked by and he said, "Follow me." And I get the picture that he just kept on walking. I don't know if that's the case, but all it says is, "Follow me." And then it appears that Jesus went possibly to Matthew's house because he was sitting, verse 10, he was sitting at the table in the house. Many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So it kind of leads us to believe he was in Matthew's house. But in any case, he was not in a Jewish, in a the house of a what was considered a Pharisee by any means, or a Sadducee. He was in the house of what the Jews considered a sinner. And so the Pharisees said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Oh, so you're calling me a sinner? Can't you just see the reaction? But we're the righteous ones. You're sitting in this house of ill repute, or whatever you want to call it. What are you doing here? Well, Jesus was there because he had a message. He was not there to indulge in sin. Today we might liken that to one of us being seen in a bar or a place where you would not normally go. Why are we there is the reason. Why was Jesus in this place that they thought he should not be? Because he had a message to deliver to anyone who would listen, and that was the message of repentance. So the crux of this repentance is what I think it means. This teaching of repentance, and the reason so many people, I think, stumble at this. If you look at the plan, what we call the plan or the steps of salvation, repentance seems to be the one that people stumble over. And why is that? Because it demands, first of all, that I understand I'm doing something that's wrong. I'm going the wrong direction. And so I must change. And I have to see the need to change. And so then we have the big divide. Those who are offended, and when I say offended, and Jesus said offended, it doesn't necessarily mean their feelings are hurt. I mean, their feelings might be hurt, but that's really trivial compared to the real meaning of the word offend here. That means go astray. That means go the wrong way. Or in this case, continue in the way that they are, which is away from God. Many are offended by the message. It seems to me that if a person can humble themselves and repent, the two remaining things, the confession of their belief in Jesus and baptism, are just a snap. They just follow naturally. They're just easy. It's this big, I have to admit I'm wrong hurdle that we have to get over. And I should say, You know, repentance is not just a one-time thing. Many times we think about repentance, we think about that, the person that needs that is someone who has never been baptized, who has never accepted Christ, and that is right, but that's not only right. Has any of us ever sinned after we've been converted? Of course we have. All of us have. Well, what do we need to do? Well, we've got to repent of what we did and change. The only thing we don't have to do is we don't have to make our initial confession that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized again. That's a one-time deal. But repentance is a continuing process of getting rid of sin. Let's look at, right quick, we'll look at Matthew 11 and verse 6. Jesus said, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." That's what I was trying to explain there. Not necessarily doesn't mean you get your feelings hurt. It's about the direction of our lives. And then in John chapter 6, verse 60 through 66, Jesus had been followed, was being followed here by many disciples, not just the 12. And it says in verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, and this is he had spoken to them. I should back up about verse 53. He had spoken to them about eating his body and drinking his blood. He says, "You're going to need to do this." They didn't understand that at that time, but he was talking about the Lord's Supper because he was going to be crucified. And so, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, "We don't understand this." And Jesus read their thoughts. He read their minds. Verse 61, he says, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? If that saying offends you, what are you going to think when you see me go back up to heaven?" And then in verse 66, after he spoke more words to them, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Do you think Jesus ever considered before he spoke to people, before the Sermon on the Mount, or before he spoke to people individually or in groups, do you ever thought he sat down and pondered his thoughts like we do before we stand before people and think, "Well, now I can't say this, I can't say that. This might offend this person, this might offend that person." No. Jesus spoke the whole truth and he spoke it in love. And that's an example for us. If we pick and choose our thoughts, then we're doing a disservice to the people we talk to and ourselves. The Apostle Paul said, "I have not shunned to declare the whole gospel of God." If we leave things out, just because there's someone in the audience that minutely might be offended, we're not doing our job. We are to speak in love and let God do the converting. And I know for a fact that that's the way Christ did. I'm not trying to compare us to Christ, but he is our example. Okay. In Matthew 6, verses 7 through 12, we have an account where Jesus sent out 12 disciples, two by two, to preach. And what were they to preach? That people should repent. And I want to look at, I think it's verse 12, I'm not sure. He told them that he was sending them out as as sheep into the midst of wolves? Maybe I've got my passages confused here. That may be another passage. In any case, verse 8, he commanded them to take nothing except the staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, or in other words, no money, just to wear sandals and one coat or one tunic. Basically, to live off the goodness of those that they came into contact with and to preach to them. Verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. And then in verse 11, what happens, let's back up a little bit, what happened if they were not received? What happened to those rejected? Jesus said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those people who would reject them. Christ even said that families, physical earthly families, would be divided by his preaching of repentance. And this even was true of the family of Jesus Christ, at least for a time. His own brothers and sisters rejected him initially. We know, of course, that James, his brother, of course, was a pillar in the church at Jerusalem and a great leader. But we don't have much information on the others. But initially, they deserted him, or they did not believe him. And I can see how that would happen when you grow up with someone and they seem to elevate themselves above you. Well, naturally, siblings are going to say, "Well, who do you think you are?" Let's look at Luke 12, verse 49 through 55. This is a statement that we don't often read. It's a little interesting. It's a little different statement by Luke of the same thing that the other Gospels describe. But this is Jesus' words. "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." This is not speaking of his baptism by John. This was his death that was coming. The baptism of fire, or the baptism of death. This was something he had to pass through. Verse 51. "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three will be divided. Three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Well, what does this passage mean? It simply means some people will accept the truth, some people will not, in the same families. And isn't that true of all of our families? I'm sure that it is. Maybe not our immediate family, and that is great if it's not our immediate family. But how far do we have to go back to see that? So we see that, yes, Jesus wants us in the church to live in unity, but his message does divide those who seek the truth and those who do not. And those who preach the word, those who preach his gospel, will be hated by the world. John chapter 7. Verse 5 through 7, I have that circled here. I want to read that. Sorry. Verse 5 is what I referred to earlier. Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him, at least initially. That's what verse 5 says. "Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil.'" That is why repentance, the one who brings the message of repentance, is often rejected, as Jesus was. Okay, so let's move on then to our reading that we had this morning in Luke chapter 15 about the parables of repentance. Or the parables that repentance was mentioned in, I think would be a better statement. And first of all, quickly, I just want to look at the parable of the woman that lost one of her coins. That is the second one, parable there in verse 8. Jesus said, "If a woman has 10 coins and she loses one, isn't she going to sweep the whole house till she finds it? And when she does, she rejoices." This little parable is about the rejoicing of repentance, because he says in verse 10, "There is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents." That's how important each soul is. And when they do repent, the host of heaven rejoice. Okay, now I want to kind of maybe compare the first parable about the 100 sheep and one is lost, and the prodigal son, what we call the prodigal son parable. Obviously, they both went astray. Did the sheep know it was going astray? What do sheep know? Sheep don't know anything, do they? They know nothing. The sheep went astray, but yet it's important to the shepherd. And the shepherd looked for it until he found it. I can't tell you how many times I've went out and looked for a newborn calf that's got off under the fence and off in the brush. I can remember one time walking for 4 hours in the snow, and I was glad when I found that calf. And I got it back finally and kicked it through the fence to its mother, and I thought it's going to run to its mother. It run back in the brush again. That's how smart it was. Well, this sheep got lost, and the shepherd found it, and he rejoiced. And this also is a parable about, in verse 7, about the rejoicing in heaven over one person who repents more than the 99 that don't need repentance. Well, why is that? Isn't God happy that there's 99, we might say, in the church? Well, of course He is. But at this point in time, one is lost, and it's important that the one be found because He knows the 99 is still safe. They're still inside the fence, as it is in, you know, if it's sheep or cattle. They're inside the fence. They're secure. But the sheep didn't know it was lost. Therefore, the shepherd went after it. I find this different than the parable of the prodigal son. Did the prodigal son know what he was doing when he said, "Father, I want everything I've got coming. I'm out of here"? Yes, he did. It wasn't a smart decision. It was a terrible decision. But yet he did it. Did his father trail after him? "Oh, son, come back, come back." Did the father leave everything and go after the son and beg him to come home? No. He let him go. He knew he was doing wrong, didn't he? He let him go because he knew nothing could be done on his part because the son had already tasted all the riches of the family. It was up to the son to come back. It was up to the son to repent. That's the way it is in the church. One who has actually tasted the goodness of God, how can you force someone? You can't force someone to understand what they've left. They have to come to the realization, as it says in verse 17, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'Here my father's servants have more than I have.'" So we see this repentance. Okay, let's move on. Even the wicked city of Nineveh, we studied that recently also, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But Christ's own nation rejected him. Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41. Christ condemned the cities of his youth because one of their own rose up and he was rejected. And even Nineveh was more righteous at Jonah's preaching than they were. Christ spent the majority of his ministry seeking those who were willing to listen. And this, I think, this brings me to make a statement about people's hearts, or a pure heart. In Mark the 10th chapter, verses 13 through 15, Jesus was teaching. There were many people around, and little children were wanting to come to him. And his disciples said, "No, stay away. He's speaking. He's saying important things. You stay back." And Jesus saw that, and he says, "Let them come to me, and you learn a lesson from it." Their heart is right. They want to hear the truth. They have a pure heart, interested in the truth. "Let them come to me, and unless your heart is like that, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So I think we see this, it's easy to see this, as Jesus sent out the 12 disciples two by two that we talked about. Cursed will be those that rejected his word. We are to, obviously, sow the seed wherever we go. But when we are rebuffed, when we are rejected, we're not to waste our time. We are to look for those who are willing to learn, those who are willing to listen and obey the truth and have a pure heart. God wants all mankind to come to repentance, as we see in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter in verse 9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the last part of that verse. God has sent his Son, who brought the Word, who was the Word, who is the Word, and offered him as a sacrifice, and Jesus willingly took that on himself. What else could God do? He's given us his Word in physical form that we can read. The Bible has survived and will survive until the earth passes away. God, like the Father whose Son left him with all his inheritance, God has let man go, but given him the invitation and the way to come back. He has a clear path back. God wants him to come back, but God's not going to make mankind come back, because it wouldn't be a true acceptance if that's what God did. In Luke, the 24th chapter, in verses 45 through 48, I'll close with this. Repentance and remission of sins were to be preached to all nations. Let me just read that. You know, we have the 28th chapter of Matthew, the closing verses of the book of Matthew are what we call the Great Commission. These are words also that Christ spoke at that time. I'll just begin in verse 44, Luke 24. Then he said to them, these are his apostles, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. I don't know if the way Luke writes this as though Christ is speaking in the third party. And I don't know if this is the way if that's the way Luke intended it, or if it's the way that's translated. But it almost seems that this is this is Christ as a heavenly being speaking about his former life, when he says the Christ should suffer. The Christ is the one that died, instead of saying, I died for you. But in any case, that's a side point. But he says repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. The apostles spread the word throughout the known world as led by the Holy Spirit. That was the message of Christ's ministry, repentance and remission of sins given in a loving manner. And that's the way we should, whether you're a man preaching or whether you're speaking to your neighbor, it doesn't matter if you're man or woman, but however you deliver the message, we are to look for those who are willing, or maybe I should say, pay special attention, make special effort to those who want to receive it. The good ground, as the parable of the sower talked about. You know, there's hard ground, there's thorny ground, there's rocky ground, and then there's really good ground. That's the heart of the pure heart of the people who want to accept it. This morning, if you need to repent for any reason, you have that opportunity. And repentance, as we know, is turning from the wrong direction and going the right direction, because we have been convicted in our hearts that what we're doing is wrong and we need to do something that's right. And then we get that burden of sin off of our shoulders. It's lifted off of our shoulders. And if you've never experienced that, I submit to you, you may not have ever repented. If you've never experienced the relief of getting rid of sin, think about that. This morning, if we can help you in any way, let it be known as we sing our closing song.